Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Frank Turek. Before I get started, let me ask you this. How many have heard me before, or this is your first time? How many of you are here this morning? I was here 3 years ago, as Pastor John Mark said. I guess it wasn't too memorable, because only a few of you remember that. I got an email not long ago from a United States Marine, so I knew this man was no sissy. But he wasn't writing me as a tough guy, he was writing me as a distraught father. He said, "My daughter was the top Christian student in her high school class. She won several scholarships from Christian organizations to go to college. She could take them to any college she wanted to. So she wanted to go to the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill to win the campus for Christ. And it needs to be won for Christ." So he said, "We sent her off there. And about 4 weeks into the semester, I got a phone call from her." He said, "Her words devastated me. She said, 'Dad, I don't believe in God anymore.'" "Don't believe in God anymore? What?" He said, "I got in my car. I drove 4 hours from Hickory, North Carolina, all the way to Chapel Hill. I sat down with her, and I got nowhere with her." "What do you mean you don't believe in God anymore? What happened?" And she said, "Well, there's an atheist who teaches New Testament." "Yeah, the atheists teach all the religion classes. I don't know if you knew that." "And he said, 'We don't even know who wrote the Gospels, and the Bible has errors in it, so Dad, I'm an atheist now.'" Now, question. Is this young woman typical or atypical, do you think? Typical. What percentage of young people do you think walk away from the church once they leave the home? Any idea? This is the interactive portion of the program. What do you think, 80, 60, 80? Actually, most surveys, if you look at all the surveys together, the figure is about 75%. 3 out of every 4 young people walk away from the church once they leave the home. Now, there's a number of reasons for this, but one of the reasons is intellectually they don't know why Christianity is true. And the reason they don't know is because we've never told them why it's true. You have here at Cottonwood, but most churches don't even get into any of this apologetics. That's why I'm so appreciative for you and for John Mark and all here who are interested in apologetics, because literally, if you go unarmed into the public square, you're going to get picked off. In fact, the easiest way to get picked off in a war is to not know you're in one. And there's a war out there for the hearts and minds of our young people. There are atheists out there, new atheists who are very aggressive, and they say all the evidence points toward atheism. For example, probably the most famous atheist in the world is Richard Dawkins. And he says evolution points toward atheism. In fact, he's very crass almost in his support of evolution. He puts it this way. He said, "It's absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that." And now he's talking about the molecules to man version of evolution, not microevolution, we all believe that, but the molecules to man. He says, "You're just stupid if you don't believe in that," and that points to atheism. Steven Weinberg, who teaches down the road at UT Austin, he's a Nobel laureate. He says that science points toward atheism. In fact, he put it this way. He said, "I personally feel that the teaching of modern science is corrosive of religious belief, and I'm all for that. If scientists can destroy the influence of religion on young people, then I think it may be the most important contribution that we can make." Science points away from God and points right to atheism, according to Weinberg. And by the way, I thought as a professor, you're supposed to impart truth to young people and teach them to be good citizens. Now, according to Weinberg, his goal is to talk them out of religion. Not only does evolution and science point to atheism, according to these people, so does reason. This is David Silverman of the American Atheist. I had an opportunity to debate him not long ago. The debate you can see for free on our website, crossexamine.org. And he says that atheism is supported by reason. In fact, at the Reason Rally a few years ago up in D.C., he said this: "God is a myth and reason is inherently atheistic." Not only does evolution, science, and reason point toward atheism, so does morality, according to Christopher Hitchens, who has passed on recently. But Christopher Hitchens, one of the most prominent new atheists. I had the opportunity to debate him a couple of times. Again, both those debates are on our website for free. Here's what he said in our first debate. He said, I consider it to be morally superior to be an atheist. I would rather live without that ghastly master-slave mentality of religion. So you've got evolution, you've got science, you've got reason, you've got morality. They're all pointing toward atheism. And of course, one of the greatest arguments apparently against God is evil. And not only do the atheists say that evil shows that God doesn't exist, Richard Dawkins actually says that God himself is evil. And in fact, Dawkins is actually a great writer. If you read any Richard Dawkins, you can see he's got a flair for writing. And here's what he says in his book, The God Delusion. He thinks you're deluded if you believe in God. Check this quote out. It's actually quite good. He says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capricious, malevolent bully. And those are his good qualities. You believe in this God? You just got sang up here, you sang the I Believe Creed. You believe, really believe in this God? An evil God. Question, are all of these arguments for atheism? That's what the atheists are saying. They say reason, science, morality, evolution, and evil point away from God directly toward atheism. I'm here to say that none of these arguments point toward atheism. Why? Because they are stolen from God himself. None of these things would exist unless God existed, even evil. You say, how could that exist? We'll get there. Hang on. In fact, atheists are committing intellectual crimes. As you see in your notes there, crimes is an acrostic. And atheists are stealing from God in order to argue against him. That's what they are doing. Here's what crime stands for. These are all aspects of reality that wouldn't exist unless God existed. Yet atheists use many of these to say that God doesn't exist. And this is from our book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. They steal causality, reason, information, morality, evil, and science. They say these things, many of these things, prove God doesn't exist when in fact none of them would exist unless God existed. Now obviously I can't unpack all of this here this morning. All we're gonna do today is look at the E, evil. And we're going to look at that very briefly because we have limited time. If you want the complete case, the book, as John Mark said, is available on the book table. Also on our website, there's a lot of resources there. And by the way, all the proceeds from the sale of the books will go to feed needy children. Mine. Okay? Just so you know. I've got three kids, so I need some help. Actually, they're all grown now. The oldest two are in the Air Force. They went to Air Force ROTC. Now, I was in the Navy, which, by the way, stands for Never Again Volunteer Yourself. And when they came to me and were interested in the military, they said, Dad, we want to go in the military. What should we do? I said, look, if you want to fight, if you want to be in the middle of the action, go Navy. Because we just bring our aircraft carrier wherever we need it. If you want a nice life, go Air Force. So they went Air Force. The oldest one is, I can't tell you where he is because then I'd have to kill you. The second one is about to go over there, too. He's a KC-10 pilot. And the third one is not in the military, but he's out of the house. He just graduated University of South Carolina. In fact, they all went to the University of South Carolina, even though we live in North Carolina. So for about the past few months now, my wife and I have been empty nesters. Took us a while to get used to that. About 10 minutes. That's how long it took to change the locks. Do we have any empty nesters in here? Woo, look at this. Notice how clean the house stays when they're gone. It's amazing. Now, we love our kids. They're great kids, but they are a little messy. Anyway, there's our website, crossexamine.org, if you want to go further. As I mentioned, we are just going to spend a little bit of time this morning on the question of evil. And in order to do that, as you see in your notes, there are three questions that we're going to look at. The real question here is, if God exists, why is there evil? The first question is, does evil disprove God? We'll deal with that first. Then secondly, we'll talk about what's the purpose of evil. If evil doesn't disprove God, why would God keep it around? And then finally, what's God's solution to evil? That's what we're going to do. Are you guys ready to go? All right. Let's start here, right here. Well, before we get to point one, let's go back to the city of Corinth. Has anyone ever been to the city of Corinth? These are a picture of the ancient remains in Corinth. If you ever get a chance to go on a Footsteps of Paul cruise, one of those deals, you go to Corinth. Corinth is amazing because there's nothing built on top of it. You can stand right where Paul stood. And this is a picture of it there. And Paul, writing to the people at Corinth, in his second letter to the Corinthians, said this. And he's talking about what we ought to do about people who teach falsely, false teachers. And he says, we destroy people's arguments and every proud thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. That's what we're to do as Christians. And then he goes on to say, we take every thought captive to Christ. We are supposed to be able to destroy arguments and every proud thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. That's what I hope to try and do this morning, and I hope that you can take some of what we talk about here and do the same. Now, whenever you talk about evil, we need to realize there's two aspects to the problem of evil. There's the head and the heart. There's an intellectual problem and an emotional problem. I'm going to concentrate today on the intellectual problem, the arguments. Now, I realize that if you're suffering right now, if you're in pain and suffering, you probably don't really want arguments. You don't want answers. You want a pastor. So some of the things I'm going to say, you might go, well, that doesn't really help me right now. But let me point this out. And that is that the road to comfort begins by intellectually realizing that God exists and cares for you even through pain and suffering. In fact, nothing ever gets to the heart without first going through the head. And sometimes if we have the wrong ideas in our head about who God is and what we expect of him, then we can't really deal with pain and suffering. But if we have the right ideas of who God is, then we can deal with it much better. Okay, so I'm going to deal with the intellectual arguments. All right, let's start here at point one then. Point one is, does evil disprove God? And whenever you ask a big question like this, you ought to do a two-column chart. You ought to look at the evidence, does God exist? And the evidence, perhaps, the fact that he might not. And everything I'm going to put up here on the left, I'm just going to state. I don't have time to support it right now. Tonight we'll support some of this, because tonight we're going to talk about the evidence for Christianity, and we're going to talk about, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. That's what we're going to do tonight. I'm just going to list them here. But I think every one of these I'm about to list on the left shows support for God and ultimately the Christian God. First of all, the beginning of the universe. As I said, we'll unpack this tonight. Secondly, the fine-tuning of the universe. Thirdly, the information found in DNA, the genome, the 3.5 billion letter genetic code every one of you has in every one of your 40 trillion cells. Life itself appears to be the product of intelligence. So does consciousness, and free will supports a theistic God. Intelligence itself and our ability to reason supports an ultimate mind that gives us the ability to reason and allows us to know him and his creation. The laws of nature themselves are predictable and consistent. Why? Because there's a mind behind them. Also, objective morality, and we'll touch on this when we talk about evil. If there is no God, nothing is ultimately right or wrong. We know certain things that are right and other things that are wrong, so there must be a standard. That's God's very nature. Old Testament prophecy points to the divine. And finally, the resurrection and the other miracles of Jesus also show that the God of Christianity is true. Now, what is the evidence on the other side of the ledger? Perhaps the most powerful piece of evidence against God is evil. Why would God allow this? And could there be a good God in light of all the horrendous evil and suffering out there? Let me submit to you that this isn't just a cost-benefit analysis here, but let me submit to you that actually evil is not an argument against God. Evil is actually an argument for God. Why? Because objective evil presupposes objective good, and objective good requires God. You say, how does this work? C.S. Lewis, who you may know at one point was an atheist, and the reason he was an atheist is because he thought there was too much injustice in the world. There was too much evil. So he couldn't square it with a good God who was all-powerful. I mean, if there is a good God and he's all-powerful, why does he allow evil to continue? He couldn't square it with it. And then finally he realized something. And he ultimately wrote it down in the book called Mere Christianity. And here's what he wrote. He said, "As an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust?" You see, you can't know what a crooked line is unless you know what a straight line is. You can't know something is unjust unless you know something is just. You can't know something is not right unless something is right. So by saying that there's evil, you must know that there's good. And the only way good could exist is if God existed. You see, evil doesn't disprove God. Evil may prove there's a devil out there. But evil doesn't disprove God, because you wouldn't even know what evil was unless good existed, and good wouldn't exist unless God existed. So evil is actually a backhanded argument for God, not an argument against God. You could put it this way. The shadows prove the sunshine. In order to have shadows, you have to have sunshine. In other words, in order to have evil, you have to have good. Oh, you can have good without evil. You can have sunshine without shadows, but you can't have shadows without sunshine. So again, evil doesn't disprove God. It may prove there's a devil out there, but it doesn't disprove God. Look, if there is no God, then nothing is ultimately right or wrong, which means nothing is evil. Look, if there is no God, then torturing babies for fun isn't really wrong, because there's nothing that's really right. If there is no God, then murdering 6 million people in a Holocaust isn't really wrong either. Why not? Because if there's no good standard outside of ourselves, an authoritative standard outside of ourselves, then everything's a matter of human opinion. You think it's wrong to torture babies for fun. You think it's wrong to murder 6 million people. Hitler thinks it's just fine. It's just your opinion against his. So there is a standard of good. So let's go back to what Dawkins said. Notice what he says right in the middle of this quote. He's got the word unjust. Where is he getting the word unjust from? He's assuming a standard of good to say the God of the Old Testament is evil. He's stealing from God in order to argue against him. Look, what you can say is, look, there is a God, but he's not the God of the Bible. You can say that logically. What you can't say is there's no God and the God of the Bible is evil, because you have no standard by which to judge anything good or evil. Now, in the book, I deal with this question of the evil God in the Old Testament, but the bottom line is Dawkins is stealing from God to argue against him. And we'll talk more about this during the Q&A this afternoon, because you're all going to TiVo the game, right? By the way, I never even watch NFL games live anymore. I TiVo it, and about an hour and a half into the game, I go to the game, and then I start watching it, because then I can fast forward through all the commercials, all the junk. By the time you catch up, it's like 2 minutes left to go in the fourth quarter. It's perfect. All right, so let's go back to this particular two-column chart here. I'm here to say that evil is not an argument for God, or not an argument against God. It's an argument for God. So we're going to put it on the other side of the ledger and say it actually shows that God exists. Again, this is the logical argument now, the intellectual argument. But you might say, well, wait, okay. So it doesn't disprove God, and atheists are stealing from God to argue against him. But why would God, if he's all-powerful and all-good, keep evil around? You're basically asking the question now, what's the purpose of evil? I do a lot of presentations at college campuses. They're called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And whenever you call something I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, you get everybody from Christians to atheists showing up. And during the Q&A, it can get a little bit interesting. In fact, I think we're going to do one here at SMU in February. And I was at Michigan State not long ago, and I knew there were several atheists in the room, and I knew one particular guy was an atheist. Why? Because he sat through the entire two-hour presentation like this. And I had some pretty funny jokes in there. And he didn't laugh at anything. So I knew when the Q&A was going to start, there was going to be trouble. So I said, are there any questions? Immediately, his hand shot up. So I said, yes, sir. He said, if there is a good God, why doesn't he stop all the evil in the world? I said, sir, that is an excellent question. Maybe because if he did stop all the evil in the world, he might start with you and me, because we do evil every day. You ever notice that? You ever notice that whenever we complain about evil, we're always complaining about somebody else? God, why don't you stop him over there? Why don't you stop them over there? We never think of ourselves. We do evil every day. Why doesn't God stop evil? If he did, in our fallen state right now, he'd have to take away our free will. Well, if he takes away our free will, then we can't love. See, free will is necessary for love, but it also makes evil possible. Then I said, sir, really, that is an excellent question. Let me show you a 1 minute and 46 second video that unpacks this question much more efficiently than I could speaking about it. And I'm going to show it to you right now. Now, there's a lot going on in this 1 minute and 46 seconds. You got to pay attention. You guys ready to go? All right, here we go.
Is God good? If he is, why is there suffering and evil? Let's assume for the moment that God is all-powerful. This means that God can do anything that is logically possible. So he can create galaxies and subatomic particles and rainforests and you. But God cannot do what is logically impossible. He cannot make a square circle or a one-ended stick. So can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? No. So what if, when God created human beings, he wanted them to be free? Freedom's a good thing. But if humans are to be free, they cannot be forced to obey God. Because freedom without choice is like a square circle. It's a logical contradiction. No choice, no freedom. God didn't want robots. He wanted real people. The first humans endowed with the awesome power of free choice abused their freedom. The tragic consequences of their bad choice and our bad choices ripple across the world. God is responsible for the fact of freedom, but humans are responsible for their acts of freedom. But let's remember, we don't suffer alone. God will put an end to suffering and evil. And God became a man to suffer with us. God is good, and he wants real people like you to know him. But the free choice is yours.
Now, there's a lot packed into that short video. If you want to see it again, it's on our website. You can just go there and watch it again. Watch it as many times as you want. You can download it from YouTube, use it whatever, whenever you want to use it. But I showed that video, and how do you think the atheists looked after the video? So he said, well, free will alone doesn't answer it. Why do babies die? I said, sir, that is an excellent question. The answer lies in the purpose of life, because there can't be a purpose for evil unless there is a purpose for life. So we need to look at the evidence for the purpose of life. Now, I had just gone through the evidence that the Bible was true, so I immediately went to the question, what is the purpose of life? And, I mean, is the purpose of life to have fun? To get a whole bunch of stuff and then die? Is the purpose of life to be healthy and wealthy? You know, if you watch Christian TV, you think it is, isn't it? Send me $1,000 and you'll be blessed. And if you don't send me $1,000, well, you might not be blessed. And if you're not healthy and wealthy, it's because you don't have enough faith. There's just one small problem with that theology. You know what it is? Jesus and the apostles didn't apparently get the memo. Don't tell me they didn't have enough faith, yet they died brutal deaths for living the Christian life. It can't be just health and wealth. That's not what it's about. In fact, we're promised persecution as Christians. What is the purpose of life then? Jesus tells us in John chapter 17, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The purpose of life is to know God and to make him known, not just intellectually, but volitionally. And in our fallen state, one way we know God is through pain. Some of us would never come to God unless we went through pain. By the way, notice eternal life is not just endless time. It's knowing God for who he is. So the problem here is that knowing and growing God often requires pain. C.S. Lewis, who said everything well practically, put it this way. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Question, for those of you that are Christians in here, how many of you came to Christianity or came to Christ partially through pain and suffering? Can I see your hands, please? Okay, maybe about 20% of us in here came through pain and suffering. It's not just coming to Christ, however, it's growing in Christ. The scriptures talk about this a lot, that suffering develops character. James, of course, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And he goes on to say, patience makes you complete. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he says, we also glory in tribulation. We glory in tribulation. What? We glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. In fact, if you think about this, most of the major lessons you learn in life don't come through pleasure. What do they come through? They come through pain and difficulty. In fact, you can't develop the major virtues without evil and trial. They're very difficult to develop. Some virtues can only be developed that way. For example, you can't develop courage unless there's danger. You can't develop perseverance without obstacles. You can't develop compassion without suffering, patience without tribulation, character without adversity, and it's very difficult to develop faith without need. And by the way, in the Bible, the word faith doesn't mean believing something you have no evidence for. It means trusting in something you do have good evidence for. Believing in Christ once you know that he is the Savior. It's very difficult to develop any of these things without difficulty. You know the old adage, no pain, no gain? It's actually true. In fact, you might state it better, more pain, more gain. Because if we didn't have pain in our lives, we might never grow in Christ. Not only does suffering develop character, suffering will bring a greater good. Now, there's a famous verse that many Christians quote, particularly when you're going through suffering. It's this one, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Notice it doesn't say that all things are good. It says all things work together for good. Well, I went through an answer similar to this at Michigan State, and after I went through this answer, how do you think the atheist looked? He still didn't buy it. He said some evil seems to have no purpose. I can see that, yes, some evil might have a good purpose, but there's got to be evil out there that's just gratuitous. There's no good reason for it. I gave him the answer I'm about to share with you, but then someone in the audience actually illustrated it far better than I could ever illustrate it. And I'll get to what he said in a minute. But let me just give you my answer, and this is not a complete answer. This is only a doorway to an answer. We could talk about if God, why evil for semesters, but here is one answer to it. When he said, there's no way I can see any good from evil, or there's some evil out there that I know has no good purpose, my question is, how could you know that? You're a limited being in time. You can't see the whole picture, but God can. There's something out there known as the ripple effect. In physics, it's sometimes called the butterfly effect. And the butterfly effect says that a butterfly flapping its wings in Africa could set off a chain of events that creates a hurricane off New Orleans. We might not be able to trace every domino that falls when the butterfly does that, but We know that can happen. Why? Because one event affects another event, which affects another event, which creates this entire ripple effect throughout time. It's right after Christmas now. You probably saw It's a Wonderful Life, didn't you? Right? With Jimmy Stewart? Well, what's the kind of the moral of the Wonderful Life? Well, Jimmy Stewart sees, he's going through evil and pain and suffering, and he just wants to check out. He wants to commit suicide, and an angel saves him but gives him the opportunity to see what his family and his town would be like if he never existed. And he goes back and he sees everything would have been worse. He didn't realize that his life had such an impact on so many other people and so many other things. There's no way he could see it. But when he's given the opportunity to see it, he goes, wow. And even though he's going through pain and suffering, he realizes it's a wonderful life. The ripple effect. We might not know why a baby dies, but we know why we don't know why. Because we're limited and he's infinite. He can see the end from the beginning. Maybe a baby dies today. We can't see any good coming from it. But that sends a ripple effect throughout time. And because of that, a great evangelist raises 500 years from now and saves millions for Christ. We can't see it, but we know God who can. In fact, there's examples of this even in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph and his brothers? Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. And then when there's a famine in Israel, they go to Egypt. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Joseph finds favor with the Pharaoh and is in a position of power. So when his brothers come to Egypt, he can actually take care of them. And Joseph famously says this. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." So while respecting free choice, God can bring good from evil, even if we can't see it due to this ripple effect. Now, after I gave this answer, there was a man sitting 10 feet from the atheist. And he looked over at the atheist. He raised his hand. I said, "Yes, sir." He looked over at the atheist and he said, "I know of a woman who was raped." Then he looked back at me. "It was a great evil. She became pregnant as a result of the rape. However, she did not want to punish the baby for the sin of the father. So she decided to give birth to the baby." His voice started to crack. And he said, "This man or this baby grew up to be a pastor who led many to Christ." By this point, he's weeping openly. "He led many to Christ. This young boy who grew up to be a pastor grew up to be me." And he looked over at the atheist and he said, "My mom brought good from evil. If my mom can bring good from evil, so can God." I said, "Whoa. I don't need to say another thing." One pastor put it this way. After you ask the question, "Well, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, why does he allow evil to exist?" "Because he's also all-wise. He can see how it all works out in the end." And this pastor put it this way. He said, "If God would concede me his power for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in this world. But if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are." That's how the atheist looked after that man gave that response, because as soon as he gave the response, the atheist bolted. But I figured out who that young man was. I went up to him. His name is Gary Bingham. He is a pastor of a church in Marion, Indiana. And I said, "Well, how's your mom now?" And he said, "Well, she really struggled for quite a long time, but since she's become a Christian a few years ago, she's doing much better now." I said, "Gary, your mom brought good from evil, and hopefully what you bravely shared with everybody here today, that will help many others in this room. I wound up writing a column about it, and I put that story in the new book too. So yes, God can bring good from evil, even if we can't see how he does it. Okay, final question. What's God's solution to evil then? We know that evil doesn't disprove God. We know that there is a purpose for evil, but what is God's ultimate solution for evil? Question, let me ask you guys this question. Does God promise to protect Christians from evil and suffering? Does he promise that? I don't know why we tend to think he does. You see this? This is a painting of Peter being crucified upside down. Of course, one of the apostles. Notice all these heroes of Christianity. What's the common thread running through these great heroes of the faith? Every single one of them dealt with extreme difficulty, pain, and suffering in their lives. Many of them were executed for being believers in Yahweh or for being Christians. Don't buy into this idea that God owes us health and wealth and prosperity. He doesn't. He doesn't owe us a cowboy victory today either. But what is the solution to evil and suffering? You know what the solution is? The ultimate solution is that God suffered himself. God didn't stand by and say, oh, look at all this evil and suffering out there. He actually entered the bloodstream of humanity and took it upon himself so ultimately he could absolve us of it. He took all the pain and suffering on himself so ultimately we could be reconciled to him. His pain can be our gain. I say can be. Why? Because some people don't want it. Some people don't want the sacrifice Christ has provided for us. In fact, here's a question you ought to ask any atheist or any non-believer. This is the one question I think you ought to ask people because it cuts right to the chase. If you're having a discussion with somebody and they don't really appear ready to listen or they're going on to objection after objection, they don't appear really interested, ask this question. Here it is. If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? If they hesitate or say no, you know the problem isn't here, the problem's here. They don't want it to be true. They don't want it to be true. It's not an intellectual problem for them. It's an emotional or volitional problem. You say, well, look, if they don't want it, is God going to send you to hell just because you don't trust in Christ? I was at the University of Michigan, a debate with an atheist by the name of Eddie Tabash. He's a Beverly Hills attorney. Very smart guy, and during the debate, we had an opportunity to question one another, and here was Eddie's question to me. He said, Frank, my mother was a survivor of the Holocaust. She lived a life full of pain and suffering. Toward the end of her life, a Christian told her about the gospel, but she rejected it, and then she died. Is she in hell right now? That's a tough question, right? Especially in front of a secular audience. So I said, Eddie, I don't know where your mother is now. I don't know if she had a deathbed conversion. But if she didn't accept Christ, then God will not force her into heaven against her will. You see, the assumption is what? Everybody wants to go to heaven. That is not true. Who's in heaven? Jesus is in heaven. There are people spending their entire lives running from Jesus. Do you think God is going to force them into his presence for all eternity against their will? How is that loving? You say, well, what about the punishment? I'll get there. In fact, I asked the audience at Michigan, the University of Michigan that night. In fact, I'll just ask you. I'll pretend you're the University of Michigan audience. I said this. Ladies, so I'll ask you, ladies, have you ever had a man pursue you whom you did not want to date? Some of you are going, yeah, and he's sitting next to me right now. He will not leave me alone. In fact, whenever I ask that question, the women giggle and the men always look at their shoes. They're going, is she looking at me right now? All right, suppose this man pursues you, he pursues you, he keeps asking you out, and you get to the point where you say, look, I like you, but only as a... Ladies, why don't you just stick the knife in and turn it? Because every man has heard this dreaded friend rejection. By the way, gentlemen, if you ever get that dreaded friend rejection, it's over, move on. Okay? the truth be told, she doesn't even really like you as a friend either, okay? She's just trying to be nice. Move on, there is no hope. But suppose this guy continues to pursue. He continues to pursue. And he gets to the point where he says, look, I love you so much, I'm going to force you to love me. Run, screaming from the building. Can he force you to love him? No, love by definition must be freely given. He can't force you to love him. It has to be free. Now, ladies, if he truly did love you, what would he do? He would leave you alone. That's exactly what God does for us. He sends us cards, letters, and flowers. He sends us creation. He sends us conscience. He sends us Christ. He sends us the Bible. He sends us the Holy Spirit. He sends us missionaries. He sends us broadcasts. He sends us TV. He sends us, in some cases, dreams and visions. And if we keep saying, no, 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 God says, fine, have it your way. Paul describes this in the first chapter of the book of Romans. He gives you up to your own desires. If you don't want God now, you're not going to want him in eternity. You say, well, why does God punish us then? Look, if there is a God, and if there is an afterlife, there's only two possible destinations. You're either going to be with God in the afterlife, or you're going to be without God in the afterlife. You're either going to be with him, or you're going to be separated from him. Now think about separation from God, because that's the way, one of the ways the Bible describes hell. It's separation from God. Look, even unbelievers in this world experience some of the goodness of God. They experience creation, conscience, they experience many good things, relationships, pleasures. But I want you to imagine a place, where none of God's goodness exists, where there's no love, there's no relationships, there's no pleasures, there's no progress, there's no future. There's just stone cold narcissistic self-absorption. That's hell. God will not force you into his presence against your will. If you don't want God now, you're not going to want him in eternity. Look, if there is no hell, then why did he come and die a brutal death? What's he saving us from? If there's no hell. If there's no hell, there's no justice. And Christianity is a sham. C.S. Lewis finally talked about two kinds of people in the end. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. The question is, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that wants a relationship with God now and in eternity? Or do you want to be your own God? Do you want to go your own way? Because if you do, you can. But ultimately, you're going to be separated from the only source of goodness, love, and pleasure that exists, God himself. The decision is up to you. He won't force you into heaven against your will. Now, if you want to go further, as I mentioned, the book is available, and we go through the others in the book as well. Now, there's a bunch of free resources I want to tell you about, too. Tonight at 6:15, we're going to be back. We're also going to be in the room over here right after the next service. But I went through this PowerPoint presentation pretty quickly. If you want the entire PowerPoint presentation, I'm going to email it to you. This is a special website only you know about. You're not going to find this, you're not going to find a menu item on our website. You've got to type this in. crossexamined.org/cottonwood. If you go put your email address in there, we're going to email you this and a bunch of other apologetic materials that we want you to use as you try and grow in Christ. Also, there's a lot more on our website. We're on YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook, as you might imagine. In fact, we are so into YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook, we've combined these three social media platforms into one platform. We call it YouTwitface. Okay? So you may want to sign up for that. We have a TV show on DirecTV Channel 378, Wednesday nights at 8 p.m. Central Time. So if you have DirecTV, you can see that. If you don't have DirecTV, not a problem. You can go to our website, crossexamined.org, and watch it streaming live. It's 8 p.m. Central Time on DirecTV Channel 378. We also have radio Every week, Saturday morning here, it's 9 a.m. I know it's on a station in Dallas. Anyone know what station it is? It's like low. It's below 92 FM. It's a non-commercial station. It's like 91 something. Anyway, look for it down there. And if you don't want to listen to it on the radio, it's podcasted, and it's on our free app, which you can get. The free app actually has a quick answer section on it. And this quick answer section will allow you to have a conversation with somebody, even if you don't have all this stuff memorized. Because if somebody brings up an objection to Christianity, you can take out the app, go to the quick answer section, and chances are we have an answer or at least some questions you can ask the person bringing up the objection. The app is free. It's got the podcast. It's got the quick answer section, a whole bunch of other stuff. It's called the Cross-Examine app. Now, why do all this? Because I don't want you or your children to one day have a phone call like this. This is very preventable, because the people that have the most faith are the non-believers. We have the evidence that Christianity is actually true. The evidence, it's there, it's easily known if you want to know it. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've come to save us from our sins, that you've given us good reasons to know that you do exist. Yet you don't force us into your presence against your will. You give us the free will to either love you or to reject you. I pray that you'd encourage us today, if there are any here who are not believers, to at least consider Christianity. Don't take it lightly, but look at it. See if it really is true. And then if it is, then present yourself as a living sacrifice to Christ. And the rest of us who are Christians, I pray that they would be encouraged and be able to be better ambassadors for you. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.